In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We then continue with our series of meditations on the mysteries of the Rosary through the mind and heart of Saint Joseph. And last week we considered the finding of the child Jesus in the temple and the way in which Saint Joseph was so intimately united with Our Lady in seeking for the Christ child. This point that the sorrow of Mary was the sorrow of Joseph as they were looking for the child Jesus. And the sorrow of Joseph was the sorrow of Mary. What do we mean by that point? The point being that, of course, the primary sorrow was the loss of the Christ child, that he was no longer physically present with them. And yet, Mary looked to Joseph, and she saw her husband in such sorrow. And in fact, Venerable Mary of Agreda will tell us that the sorrow of Saint Joseph was so great that were it not for the power of God's grace working in him, he would have died from sorrow. He would have died out of sorrow. And so Mary looks to her husband whom she loves, to Saint Joseph, and knowing the sorrow of her own soul, the loss of the child, she sees the sorrow of Saint Joseph, and this redoubles her own anguish and her own sorrow. Then, of course, Saint Joseph, obviously, primarily, he is moved to sorrow at the loss of the child. But any man who would look to his wife, any loving husband who would look to the wife whom he loves so dearly, and no man has ever loved a woman as Saint Joseph loved the Blessed Virgin Mary. So any man looking to his wife and seeing her in such a pitiable condition, so sad and sorrowful at the loss of the child, well, he, of course, would be moved to an intense sorrow on account of his wife, for his wife's sorrow. And so also then, when Joseph looked at Mary, her sorrow became his sorrow likewise, so that his own sorrow and torment at the loss of the child was again redoubled, looking at the sorrow of Mary. And so we discussed this whole matter of them, the child being lost as Joseph and Mary were traveling in different groups, all in one large group, but it split into the group of the women and the group of the men. It could have easily been assumed the child would have been with the women or with the men. And furthermore, Joseph and especially Mary had been moved to a state of ecstasy by God, so that wrapped up in that heights of contemplation, they simply did not notice that the child was not with them. Not that Our Lady made an error in judgment, but rather just judgment was totally suspended for her. But then as they were seeking the child, they would occasionally split up and then come back together. And Mary, of course, knew that it was necessary for Joseph's sake that they should not split up and separate for too long, even though they would cover more ground that way, and even though in his part Joseph probably wanted to separate so as to search more quickly for the child. But Mary knew that Joseph would simply die of grief if he were to be separated from his wife for too long. The thought, of course, would be that as Joseph is on his own through the streets of Jerusalem, he would have this additional anxiety that he's already lost the Son of God. What now if he should lose the mother likewise? And so this anxiety of his soul was so great indeed. So Our Lady regularly came back to him at intervals to encourage him and to support him in his grief. So if the sorrow of Mary was the sorrow of Joseph and the sorrow of Joseph was that of Mary, how much more then must we say that the joy of Mary when finding Jesus was the joy of Joseph, and the joy of Joseph was the joy of Mary. If these two most holy souls were united so perfectly in their grief at the loss of the child, then certainly they were united most perfectly in their joy at finding the child. And this is a point where we could reflect a great deal. That, of course, Saint Joseph rejoices essentially in the finding of the child Jesus, that Jesus is safe, that he is about his father's business in the temple. But also, Joseph would have this additional joy of seeing the son reunited with his mother. And this is a joy in which we are invited to participate, to rejoice at the sight of the mother and the child united together. And so Joseph, of course, being the husband of Mary, loving her so dearly, being entrusted as the guardian of this union of the mother and the child, he's the patron, he's the true patron of that union of mother and child. The joy of his soul, of his most holy soul, at the sight of Mary's joy would have been great indeed. Indeed, certainly it moved him to a state of true wonder and exaltation in the Lord. So the joy of St. Joseph, it's at finding the child, but even again, as I say, redoubled, that joy is redoubled when he sees the joy of Mary in holding her own boy. But then, and this is a marvelous thought when it's applied to our own souls, but then the joy of Mary is also the joy of Joseph. The joy of Joseph is the joy of Mary. And so therefore, Mary would rejoice at finding the child, and she would be, of course, exulting and in the wonder and glory of God's works. But as she's holding the baby, the child Jesus, the boy Jesus, obviously covering him with kisses and rejoicing to have him, she would have looked and seen Joseph and seen the joy of Joseph's face as he looks upon the mother and child. Right? So she would have seen the joy that Joseph had looking upon her and her child, and the joy of Joseph's holy soul would have redoubled the joy of Mary's soul. So that Mary's joy isn't simply in finding Jesus. That's the essential joy of that fifth mystery of the rosary. But there's this additional joy which augments and redoubles that essential joy. In a way, it complements it so perfectly because she rejoices in St. Joseph's joy. So Mary is in a state of wonder and amazement, not only because of the joy of finding the Christ child, but because of the joy that St. Joseph has in seeing her find the child, seeing her reunited with her son. Now, I think all of this can be applied to our soul, that we rejoice to see Mary and Jesus united in our soul. This is especially, St. Louis Marie de Montfort emphasizes this when receiving Holy Communion, to offer the child Jesus to Mary when we receive communion, that Mary would be that little room in our soul where the Eucharistic Jesus is received and loved and held close. And so we can, in a way, reverse, if you will, my own devotion here is to reverse the words of Jesus from the cross and say, Mother, behold your son. And then to my Lord we say, behold your mother. To see the two of them united in our soul again. And of course, our joy is the joy of Mary in being united with her son there in our own soul. But Mary's joy is our joy likewise. That is to say, Mary rejoices when she sees our joy at the union that she has with her son in our own soul. So sometimes we might even be tempted to think of this meditation of the, or at least I can fall into it at times, and it's fine in one way, this way of seeing Mary and Jesus in our soul, right, very calm and quiet together. And that's good, very, very good, and the joy of the mother in her son and the joy of the son in her mother. But we then are sort of put ourselves very much as a spectator in all of that. And perhaps in an act of meditation, maybe even receiving communion today, would be to take the part of Joseph, which is to say, not just some third party on the outside, but rather very, very much intimately united in that mystery, so that it's not simply that Mary and Jesus are in our soul, rejoicing in one another and loving one another, but that union of the mother and the child in our own soul, that joy that they share is our joy, and our joy is their joy, so that the mother and the child, in the midst of their own joy, intimate communion one with another, they see the joy of our soul. They look at us. They look at me. And even as Mary looked at Joseph and rejoiced to see that he was the patron of this union, right, to see that he rejoiced in this union of the mother and the child, so also Mary looks at me and at you and sees that we truly take the part of Joseph in being a sort of patron of this union of the mother and son within our soul, that we are the guardian of this union, the mother and son, within our own soul. Even as Saint Joseph is the guardian of this union, simply speaking, right? Simply speaking, in point of fact, actual history, in every soul throughout the world, in our own soul, we are the patron and the guardian of that union, right? If only we would be as good a patron and guardian as was Saint Joseph. If only our joy at the union of the mother and the son in the temple, in our own soul, if only our joy at the union of mother and son in our soul was in some way approximate to the joy of Saint Joseph at the union of the mother and the son in the temple. So this is one point of meditation on that fifth mystery through Saint Joseph. On the other hand, then we consider how Jesus returns and continues to live with his parents, with Mary and Saint Joseph, in Nazareth. And very few words are used to describe the next roughly 28, or the next 18 years of his life. Very, very few words describe this. And it's simply, he returned to Nazareth and was obedient to them. Right? He was obedient to them. Nothing more needs to be said. Sometimes people say, well, the Gospels don't tell us what Jesus was doing in Nazareth. But to that we respond, yes, they do. The Gospels tell us exactly what Jesus was doing every single day and every single moment of every single day when he was in the hidden life in Nazareth. He was obedient to Joseph and to Mary. Every moment of every day, for every one of those years, he was perfectly obedient. Nothing more needs to be said than this. He was obedient to Mary as his mother. And yet, we say also, and in these meditations we stress, he was obedient to Joseph as to his father. This is the man who had the right to be called Abba by Jesus. The very same word he uses to describe his Father in heaven, he uses also to describe his Father on earth, his guardian and his patron, not his biological father, but a true father to him on earth, Saint Joseph. And so he calls him Abba. No other man is called Abba, right, by Jesus, but only Saint Joseph. And so the obedience which Jesus has to Joseph mirrors the obedience that he has to his Father in heaven. Joseph is the head of the Holy Family. We mentioned this last time, but it's good to stress this point. He is the head of the Holy Family, which means he has authority over the Holy Family. He is the head of his wife, which is to say he is the head of the Mother of God. And Mary is his heart. Mary is the heart of Joseph, because the woman is the heart of the man. The man is the head of his wife, and the wife is the heart of her husband. So Mary totally possesses Saint Joseph's heart. And of course, she is that companion who whispers, that quiet whispering voice of encouragement, support to St. Joseph. And obviously Joseph, being a perfect husband, always consulted his wife and of course always listened to her and took her advice into account. But as a good husband, he exercised authority over his household. He didn't simply possess authority, but he exercised that authority, which is to say, he told Mary what to do, and she obeyed him. Even further, he told Jesus what to do, and Jesus obeyed him. That's an astonishing thought, but we have to admit it. It has to be affirmed, because this is a true human family. Not only a true human family, but a perfect human family. And so a perfect human family, in the perfect human family, the Father not only possesses authority, but he also exercises that authority. And the wife and the Son are perfectly obedient to the authority of the Father. And of course, St. Joseph, he exercises that authority as a perfect husband and father, and so all that he would command would be in perfect conformity with God's will as far as he knew it. So he would never, of course, in any way be selfish in his demands or be tyrannical, but truly if we can say that the Pope is the servant of the servants of God, right? Well, Joseph is quite literally, right? Quite literally, he's the servant of God himself and the servant of God's mother. Because the greatest is as the least. And so certainly St. Joseph is the perfect servant of his family, but he is the ruler of his family. He rules over Joseph, or St. Joseph rules over Jesus and over Mary in the family, even though obviously, simply speaking, Jesus, even in his humanity, is the king of the universe. Yet within the family, there's this wonderful mystery whereby Joseph exercises authority. He told Jesus what to do, and Jesus did it. Now that shows the power of St. Joseph. We can think of the different levels of obedience which exist in the created order, which have existed in the created order, do and have ever existed. We can think of how the angels are obedient to Mary. And this is a very high degree of obedience. The way in which the angels obey Mary as their queen, the queen of the universe. And they are indeed perfectly obedient to her. But Mary is more obedient to Joseph than the angels are obedient to Mary. Both of them are perfectly obedient. However, Mary is more perfect than the angels. And therefore, her obedience is more perfect. Right? There's different degrees of infinity here. And so Mary and the angels are both perfectly obedient. The angels perfectly obedient to Mary. Mary perfectly obedient to St. Joseph. But because Mary is a greater creature, a more perfect sort of being, the obedience of which she is capable is greater than the obedience of the angels. It's kind of like two glasses can be full, perfectly full. But if one glass is a tiny little thimble and the other glass is the ocean, right? Well, they're both perfectly full, but one has more water in it. Right? Well, similarly, the angels, although actually in a far more exaggerated degree than that, the angels are perfectly obedient to Mary. That's the thimble. Mary is perfectly obedient to Joseph. That's the ocean. That's the kind of obedience which we speak of. Yet we can go further still. Jesus is obedient to Joseph. Jesus himself is obedient to Joseph. Jesus is a divine person. He acts in his human nature when he's obedient to Joseph, but it's still the action of a divine person. The only obedience which is greater than the obedience which Jesus has to Joseph is the obedience which he has in his human nature to his divine Father. So the only act of obedience greater than the obedience of the Christ child during those 18 years in Nazareth, and of course also the years before the age of 12 too, but we're speaking about this phrase, he went to Nazareth and was obedient to them. The only obedience greater than this obedience is the obedience which is expressed in the words, "Not my will, but thy will be done," when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The only obedience greater than the obedience which Jesus showed Joseph is the obedience which he showed to his heavenly Abba. For he has an earthly Abba, an earthly father, and that is Joseph. He has a heavenly Abba, a heavenly father, and that is, of course, the Almighty God. And so the obedience which Jesus shows Joseph, because he's a divine person, this obedience is greater than any other obedience of any other person. We can say it's even exalted in a certain respect. It's exalted even above the obedience which Mary showed when she said to the angel, "Let it be done according to thy word." So there is no obedience on earth greater than the obedience which Jesus showed St. Joseph, excepting that which he showed his heavenly Father. Therefore, if we desire to understand the perfect obedience which Jesus had and which was shown perfectly in the Garden of Gethsemane to his heavenly Father, if we want to understand that obedience, we should meditate on the obedience which Jesus showed to his earthly father, Saint Joseph, in all those years at Nazareth. Joseph would say to Jesus, "Go do this," and Jesus would do it. He would say, "Come here," and Jesus would come. He acted perfectly, without even a moment of hesitation, and joyfully to obey the will of Saint Joseph. This is an astonishing thought. Now I want to read a little line written by the Bishop of Nottingham in the year 1887. A few little words from a sermon, or actually it's a letter, pastoral letter, which he wrote in Advent, 1887. And this is quoted in the book The Life and Glories of St. Joseph by Edward Healy Thompson. Life and Glories of St. Joseph. You can pick it up from Can Books. It's an excellent, excellent little book. So this is the pastoral letter of the Bishop of Nottingham from 1887. A reflection on the hidden years of Nazareth. "In the house of Nazareth, the child was the teacher of his parents. He was not taught by them. The eternal wisdom of God could learn nothing from any creature, even in his human nature. Divine light and teaching and grace poured forth from his every act and word into the souls of his father and mother." Now there the point is, right, what we said earlier, that this is a true human family, but not ordinary in some respects, insofar as Jesus knew everything, even in his human nature. And so he was never a pupil to his parents. He was never taught by them because he's the teacher. He's the teacher. And so it's not fitting that he who came to teach all men should himself be taught by any man or woman. And therefore, he was most certainly never taught by his parents. They never sat him down and instructed him in things because he knew everything. And of course, Mary and Joseph knew that Jesus knew everything because they knew that he was God. Would you ever be so bold as to teach God? Well, neither would Mary or Joseph. Continuing. "Yet, while he thus enlightened them, the two most perfect of his creatures, his every look and word were those of a docile and obedient child. He followed their directions and obeyed their commands, and also the commands of his heavenly Father, sent not to him directly, but to them, his parents, for him." Right? So he obeyed the will of his heavenly Father as it was expressed in the will of Joseph and of Mary. "He sat at their feet, hearing them and asking them questions, as he did with the priests in the temple, while they always hung upon his words and pondered them in their hearts and wondered at his wisdom and his answers. How marvelous must have been that school of heavenly wisdom in which Mary and Joseph were but pupils, where even the virgin of good counsel, the seed of wisdom herself, and her dear spouse, Joseph, the just man, the son of David, did not always comprehend the word that was said, but had to ponder divine mysteries in their hearts, waiting for further illuminations of the Holy Spirit. What perfect and consummate wisdom was there breathed forth? What inconceivable perfection and holiness of life was there displayed? The angels who looked on in adoring admiration must have reversed the words of our prayer and have besought God that his will might be done by them in heaven as it was done by Jesus, Mary, and Joseph upon earth. For 30 years was Jesus subject to his parents. For 30 years did that paradise of delights, the Holy House of Nazareth, continue to offer to us a model of every Christian virtue, a type and pattern of what our home should be, or which at least according to their measures they should imitate. How can we sufficiently admire the unremitting, uncomplaining, self-sacrificing toil of Joseph, who was honored by the Eternal Father with the office of governing and working for his Eternal Son and the ever-blessed Virgin Mother? How shall we wonder at the sweet, gentle, assiduous labors of Mary, watching over the comfort of her husband and her child, never forgetting nor omitting anything which might cheer or alleviate their earthly lot, and brightening their homes with her beautiful and loving smiles? How shall we adore the gracious child, advancing daily in wisdom and age and grace with God and man, manifesting ever more and more to his parents' wondering eyes the hidden perfections of his Godhead, and captivating their love by his reverent obedience and sweet attentions and gentle loving ways? What a school of love was there! Jesus, the ocean of created love and charity, Mary, full of grace and love, as much as was possible to a pure creature, Joseph, the guardian father of Jesus, the virgin husband of Mary, the companion and disciple of both, and filled by God with that supreme love which such offices require. Every kind of created tenderness was there, following upon charity, and unspeakably dear to the God of charity, who has known how to create so many varieties and sweetnesses of love in the heart of man. There was the ineffable mutual love of husband for wife and of wife for husband, intensified as well as purified by the virginity of both. There was the love of a father and the love of mother for their child, for he was the child of both, preordained to be the recompense and bond of their virginal union. There was the love of the child for his parents, intense and perfect, as must have been every kind of love in the Sacred Heart of God. And so a final thought as we hear those words inviting us to enter into the house of Nazareth and into those hidden years, I say, how do we enter Nazareth? How do we be united with Christ there at the home of Nazareth? And it is surely to be obedient to Joseph. If this is what's required to enter into a family, you have to respect the order of the family. See, as a priest, I know what this is like because I go to people's homes often. If you want to enter into a family and truly be able to have a part of that family, you respect the internal ordering of the family, which is to say that you put yourself in some respect under the father, under the head of the home. And this is the best way to enter into the family, to have a certain respect and honor, and even we might say a certain sort of obedience to the father of the home. Otherwise it's very, very disordered, right? Because the father is the king of the home. Well, if we then want to enter into the home of Nazareth, how much more is it the case that we must have a respect and honor for St. Joseph? If we really want to enter seamlessly into the life of the Holy Family, in no way disrupting that beautiful peace and unity that is there in the Holy Family. If we want to truly be a part of the Holy Family, we need only subject ourselves in all things to Saint Joseph. Be obedient in all things to Saint Joseph. Totally and completely consecrate ourselves in all things to Saint Joseph. Love and honor Saint Joseph in all things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.